We're going to continue through our study in the book of Ephesians, preaching through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse. Last week we covered verses 6 to 10. This week we're going to cover verses 11 to 14. We've talked about so far what God the Father's role was in our salvation. We've talked about what God the Son's role is salvation. And this week we're going to talk about really kind of all three of them and what their role is in salvation. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." He's speaking of Jesus Christ there. "In whom" is it refers to Christ. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." We're going to talk about this morning our inheritance in the Lord. Our inheritance in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this morning's sermon. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, Lord, we do love you, Lord, and we are very grateful for the privilege that we have of gathering together this morning. And Lord, this morning we are missing a few people. Is there a way on holiday? And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them as they're away. But I pray, Father, this morning that as though we're a little smaller in number this morning, Lord, that we would be attentive to your word. Lord, we'd not be discouraged. We'd not be downtrodden, Lord, but through the message today, we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would look and see what the inheritance is that you have for us and how we obtain that inheritance. Lord, and it would be an encouragement to us. I pray, dear Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted and magnified through what's said today. Lord, that he may draw people unto himself. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would just empower me through the Holy Spirit to preach your word. I pray, Father, that you would help me to have the right attitude as I preach, Lord, not judgmental, not condemning, Lord, but honest and straightforward and forthright. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in our midst today, convicting us, Lord, of a lack of faith, convicting us, Lord, in areas where we need to improve. And I pray, Father, that you would receive all the glory and honor for all that's said and done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned previously, in the first 14 verses of this chapter, Paul talks about the different roles that the different parts of the Godhead play in our salvation. Last week, we saw here in the book of Ephesians that we should be encouraged by what Christ has done for us. We should be encouraged by what Christ has done for us. He was trying to encourage the Ephesians by what Christ had done for them. This week, we'll see that we should be encouraged not because what's already been done, but we should be encouraged by what the future holds for us. We shouldn't be encouraged by what the future holds for us. Every person in this room receives some type of inheritance. Every person in this room is going to receive some type of inheritance. Some people inherit vast wealth from their parents. I will not be one of those people. And you were probably not one of those people. But some people inherit vast wealth from their families. Others inherit absolutely nothing of any material value. You may just inherit a few things of sentimental value. Some people inherit a rich spiritual heritage. Some people were brought up to honor and glorify God with their lives, and they inherit a very rich spiritual heritage. Other people do not inherit a rich spiritual heritage. Some people inherit a heritage of broken homes and broken families. Some people inherit a heritage that is scarred by sin. And so everyone has some inheritance, whether it's a physical, monetary inheritance, or whether it's a spiritual inheritance, we all have some type of inheritance. However, as Christians, we have a better inheritance. As Christians, we have a better inheritance that awaits us from our Heavenly Father. That is a spiritual truth that we'll see today. We have an inheritance that awaits us from our Heavenly Father. We should be encouraged to know that we have a guaranteed inheritance waiting for us. You are probably like me, if your parents are still alive. You don't know what kind of inheritance you're going to receive. You know, my inheritance did just buy something. My parents just bought an RV to travel around the country in the United States of America as they're retired now. They could spend all my inheritance, and it really wouldn't matter because it doesn't belong to me at this point. But we don't know what kind of inheritance we're going to receive. But we know this. In the Lord, we have a guaranteed inheritance. We have an inheritance that is guaranteed. It's not going to be spent or flittered away. We have a guaranteed inheritance. This morning, let's consider three truths in this passage about our inheritance. The first thing we see is this. The basis of our inheritance. What is the basis of this inheritance that we have? Look back at verses 11 and 12. It says this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Speaking of in Christ. So in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So what is the basis of our inheritance? Paul writes and says this, we have obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Now back in Ephesians 1:3, you have your Bible already open to Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul tells us this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is the inheritance that Paul is speaking of here. These spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This inheritance that Paul is writing about here is not a physical or a monetary inheritance. God is not going to give you just a humongous pot of money as an inheritance. We're not speaking of a physical or a monetary inheritance here. We're speaking of a spiritual inheritance. Peter writes this. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes about the inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes this about our inheritance. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he says there that we've been begotten again. We've been born again to a lively hope by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, we are born again to what? In verse 4, to an inheritance. So we're born again to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So Peter writes a little bit here and gives us a little detail about our inheritance. He gives us four characteristics of this inheritance here. He says our inheritance is incorruptible. It's wholesome. It's perfect. It's not going to rot or rust away. Okay, it's not going to rot or rust away. It's incorruptible. Our inheritance is undefiled. It is pure. It's not tainted by ill-gotten gains. We don't get our inheritance because our father cheated someone else. It's undefiled. He says it fadeth not away. It's not like the grass and the flowers that fade away. It's not like the paper money that you have in your wallet, that inflation is eating it away every year. It's not like that. It doesn't fade away. It is, and then he says this, it is reserved in heaven. It's waiting for you in heaven. It's not going to be taken by someone else, or it's not going to be given to someone else. It's waiting for you in heaven. And so the basis of our inheritance is this. Our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have also obtained an inheritance. It's a spiritual inheritance, and those are the characteristics of it. So what is this inheritance? Now, the inheritance is many things. Many things, honestly, that today you and I do not fully comprehend and understand what it is. We don't fully comprehend and understand what our spiritual blessings are in the Lord. We don't fully comprehend what this inheritance is. But here's a couple things that it is. First of all, it's eternal life. You inherit, I inherit, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we inherit eternal life. That's the first thing we inherit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your eternity has already begun. But life after physical death is waiting for you in heaven. You already have eternal life, but you're waiting for the life after death that will be yours when you go to be with the Lord in heaven. Our inheritance, eternal life. Our inheritance is glorification. This is another part of our inheritance. One day, we will have sinless perfection, and we will have bodies unmarred by aches and pains and sin. Now, that won't be while you and I are still living like this on the earth. We are never going to be perfect in and of ourselves. We will never be perfect until God translates us or God changes us. When we die and go to heaven, then we are glorified. In the rapture, when God calls forth his people, we are glorified. But as long as we're walking this earth as we are now, we're never going to be perfect. But one day, we will have that sinless perfection. And all the aches and pains of this body, all the sin of this body and of this world will go away. And along with that glorification, we will one day have the perfect knowledge of God. The Bible says that we will know as we are known. We'll have God's perfect knowledge. We will understand the spiritual questions that we do not understand properly today or understand completely today. We will have God's understanding of those things. We'll have a perfect knowledge. The things that are difficult for us to get now, we will understand later. And this is just some of the things that about the inheritance that awaits us. Incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, and reserved for you in heaven. These are just some of the parts of the inheritance that we have. And how do we have the inheritance? We have it in Christ, he says. But then he goes on to say this. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And then he says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So he says, we are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. Who is that? That's God. We are predestinated according to the purpose of God. Now, luckily, Paul has already spelled this out for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. What is God's predestinated purpose for believers? What is God's predestinated purpose for believers? He tells us in verse 5. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We have been predestinated, or we have been preordained, foreordained as believers to be adopted into the family of God. He says, and so what he's telling us here in verse number 11 is that we have this inheritance in Christ because we have been preordained to be adopted as the children of God. When you became a believer, when you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, then God said, you are going to be adopted as one of my children. That is something that takes place in the life of every believer, and it takes place at salvation. Okay, it's immediate. You're immediately adopted as God's child, but it takes place at your salvation. And Paul is writing here and he says, look, you have this inheritance in Christ because God has foreordained that all believers will be adopted as his children. And that's what the point that Paul is making here. We are predestinated according to God's purpose. And God's purpose for believers is that we would be adopted as his children. Whenever in the Old Testament Bible times or in Bible times, when someone was adopted, they were not considered, you know, second-rate members of the family. When you're adopted, you're considered full-fledged members of the family. You're entitled to all the rights and all the privileges that all the other children are entitled to. And that's the same with us in God. When we are adopted through Jesus Christ, we're entitled to all the same rights and all the same privileges that his son, Jesus Christ, is entitled to. The Bible says, go to the book of Romans. The Bible makes this very clear in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, he says this in verse number 17, speaking again about this inheritance that we have, this our relationship with Christ. He says this, well, starting in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, bears witness, the big S spirit, bears witness with little s, your internal spirit, your I don't know what to call it, your the person that lives within you, your conscience maybe, the little s spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. If you have the Holy Spirit living with you, that's an indication that you're God's child, okay? And then he says this, and if children, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we're heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are full-fledged co-heirs with Christ. Every privilege that he is privileged to receive, we are privileged to receive. We are co-heirs. It's not that he is first class heir and we're economy class. No. We have the same privileges that he has. We are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so Paul's writing them to say, look, you have this inheritance. And you have this inheritance because you were in Christ. And you have this inheritance because when you became in Christ, God preordained that you would become his child and adopted to him so that you could receive the inheritance. That's the basis of our inheritance. That's the foundational basis for our inheritance. And then in verse 13, he tells us the means of our inheritance. Well, if that's the basis for our inheritance, how do we get it? If that's the basis for it, how do we avail ourselves of the inheritance in verse 13? He says this in verse 13, in whom, speaking again of Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So if our relationship with Christ is the basis of our inheritance, how do we obtain that relationship? What is the means of our inheritance? Paul says to the Ephesians that he says that they had this relationship with Christ. Why? Because they trusted in him. He says it there in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. They had this relationship with Christ because they trusted in him. After what? After they heard. They had the relationship because they trusted in Christ after they heard. After what did they hear? After they heard the gospel of salvation. After they heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. After they heard the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he went to the cross to pay for their sin, they trusted in that message, and then they received their inheritance, because that is salvation when you trust in that message, okay? Paul is essentially saying to them, you heard the gospel preached, you received it and trusted it as the truth, and you were born again into a relationship with Christ. This word trusted simply means to believe, to put your faith in. Okay, to believe and put your faith in. You heard the gospel message, you heard the word of truth, and you trusted in it, you believed it, you accepted it, he's saying to them. And this is how we become adopted children of God, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receiving him as our Savior. That's what he's telling them here. You got this inheritance because you trusted in Christ. Now, Paul is illustrating a very important point for us here. He's illustrating a very important point for us here. According to the Bible, we truly become Christians when we respond by faith to the word of truth, to the gospel of salvation. That is when you or I became a Christian, when we responded to the gospel. You were not, and I was not born a Christian. You were not born a Christian, and I was not. There's no such thing as someone who is born a Christian. It does not happen. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. You were born once, you have to be reborn. You must be born again. There is no one who is born a Christian. You become a Christian when you respond by faith to the gospel of salvation, to the word of truth, Paul calls it here. Now listen, this response of faith is not some mysterious gift that God only gives to a select group of people. Faith is not some special thing that God only gives to a select group of people. It's not a secret gift. Faith is the natural result of responding to God's word. Faith is the natural result of responding to God's word. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Paul makes it very clear to us in Romans chapter number 10 what faith is and where faith comes from. Faith is not a secret gift that God gives some people. Okay? Faith is something that anyone can have if they respond to the word of God properly. Now, in Romans chapter 10, this is the famous passage where Paul is speaking about spreading the gospel. And he makes this series of questions. He says, "How," speaking of lost people, unbelievers, "how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So he's asking these questions to try to get us to think about the spreading of the gospel. How can a person believe in somebody they've never heard about? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? And so this is the series of questions Paul is asking. And here in Romans 10:17, he tells us where faith comes from. He tells us in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does he say faith is a secret gift that he only gives certain people? No. He said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now here's the catch. Here's the catch. The word hearing does not simply mean to hear the sound, to listen to it. Okay? The word hearing, in our modern day world, we tend to see hearing and obeying as two separate acts. In our modern day thinking, we see hearing and obeying as two separate events. In the Bible, hearing and obeying are inseparable concepts. Hearing and obeying go together. If you do not obey, you did not hear. If you hear, you must obey. In the Bible, hearing and obeying are inseparable. They go together. They cannot be separated. But in our world today, we often think of them as two separate things. Think of it this way. In the Old Testament, when God told the children of Israel, "Hear what I am saying," did he only mean just listen to the words I say? No. He meant listen to them and obey them. When he said, "Hear what I'm saying," listen to them and obey them. Okay? That's what hearing in the Bible means. It means not just hearing the words I'm speaking, but obeying the words I'm speaking as well. Listening to them and obeying them. That's what hearing means. And so he says to us, he says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by listening and obeying what the word of God says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by the simple act of listening to the word of God. I can't download the Bible onto my phone, put in my headphones, and listen to the Bible, listen to someone read the Bible, and increase my faith. That's not what it means by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't mean just by soaking it in and listening. It means by obeying it, changing our life to line up with the word of God. That's how our faith comes. So how do we get faith? How does a person get faith? A person gets faith when they hear the word of God and they respond to it and they say, "Yes, Lord, I will believe that. Yes, Lord, I will obey that." That's how you get faith. That's how you build up your faith. You listen to the word of God and you say, "Yes, Lord, I will obey. Yes, Lord, I will believe." Maybe it's something that's not really what I was taught, but you say it and I'll obey it. You say it and I'll believe it, okay? That is how we get our faith. It's not some secret gift that God only gives specific people. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by listening to God and responding to what he says, obeying what he says. Now go back to our original text. Go back to our original text in Ephesians chapter 1. You may think I've just gotten off on a tangent here. But go back to Ephesians chapter 1. He says this, in whom ye also trusted, who you put your faith in, okay, who you believed in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How did the Ephesians have a relationship with Christ and obtain adoption? They heard the gospel and they responded to it. They heard the gospel and they trusted it. They heard the gospel and they obeyed it. They heard Paul preach and say, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross, and he shed his blood, and he died for your sin and my sin. And if you will simply believe in him and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, then you too can be saved. And they responded and said, yes, Lord, I believe that. Yes, Lord, I will obey that. Yes, Lord, I will believe that. And that is faith. That's where faith comes from. That's where you get faith, by responding to God's word. And he tells them here, look, you responded to the word of God. So how do we have a relationship with Christ and obtain adoption? How do we get this adoption, this inheritance? We receive it the same way. We listen to the gospel and we respond. We do it in belief. Okay, this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, this is the means of your salvation. The means of your salvation is trusting in Christ, trusting in the gospel. The means of receiving salvation is that we trust or believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And then finally, he talks about, and this is the best part of all of it, the guarantee of our salvation. Okay, the guarantee of our salvation. First of all, he talks about the basis. I'm sorry, not the guarantee of our salvation. The guarantee of our inheritance. He talks about the basis for our inheritance. He talks about the means of our inheritance. And then finally, he talks about the guarantee of our inheritance. There is a guarantee that your inheritance is going to be there for you. There's a guarantee that you're going to receive it. And that guarantee is the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says here at the rest of verse number 13. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So he tells them, after you believed, after you trusted Jesus Christ, after you received the gospel message and accepted it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God put his mark on you. That's what this word seal means. God put his mark on you. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came down to live in you. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives within us. Every believer has him, and it is a permanent indwelling. It's not like the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come for a little while and then leave. It is a permanent indwelling. The Holy Spirit resides in you permanently, and that is God's seal upon your life. That's what Paul talks about here, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, this thing of sealing, it can mean a number of different things, and we don't have time to go through all of them. But one of the things it means is ownership. It means ownership. Back in the old days, sometimes people would put their mark on their possessions to show their ownership. Sometimes if you go back far enough, and you'll see maybe a deed to a piece of property. And on that deed, there'll be affixed one of those old wax seals with somebody's imprint on it to show their inheritance, or to show their ownership. Where I come from, people will take a brand, and they will brand their cattle. They put their mark on those cattle to show, these cattle belong to me. They are my, I own them. They are mine. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, he is the seal from God that, hey, this person belongs to me. No longer belongs to the devil. You now belong to me. And so Paul says, look, when you trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within you, and he is the seal. You were sealed by that. But then it gets even better. He says this, he is the Holy Spirit of what? In verse 13. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the Holy Spirit of promise, it says. getting the Holy Spirit is not the end of the deal. There is more to come. There is a promise that there is more to come. He's just the beginning of the thing. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. He tells us in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest means like down payment. He is the down payment of our inheritance. He's the first portion. He's the first portion of our inheritance. In America, we still use this word earnest. Sometimes when you are negotiating to buy a piece of property, maybe to buy a house or something like that, they want you to show that you're serious. They want you to show that you're not just wasting their time and messing around. And so the realtor will ask you to put down some earnest money. Put down some earnest money. And what that means is you put down maybe $500, $1,000, whatever it is, and that means this. I am going to negotiate with you to buy this piece of property. I'm negotiating in good faith. I'm not wasting time here. I'm not wasting my time. I'm not trying to waste your time. And you're only going to negotiate with me. You've got my earnest money, and you're not going to deal with anybody else. You're going to deal with me. And that's what it means. It's kind of like a down payment. And Paul says, look, when the Holy Spirit came to live within you, he was God's earnest. He was God's down payment of what he's going to do in the future. And it's God's indication, look, that he's serious about this thing. He's serious about it. He's not just playing around. He's not wasting your time. He's serious about it. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest. He's the down payment of your future inheritance. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you understand this morning that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that Jesus bought you? He bought you. The Bible says he paid with his blood. He purchased you. You belong to him. You are a purchased possession. And Paul says here, he says, look, the Holy Spirit is God's down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. Some Bible scholars say that, you know, back in the old days, whenever people would go to the market, and they might spend a whole day at the market buying things that they needed. They might spend a whole day buying the things that they needed to take back to their homes or farms, whatever. And so you might buy something, but you don't want to lug it around with you all day, all over the market. And so you would put your mark on it. You would seal this item, showing that I'm going to come back later and pick this up and take it with me. It's mine. I paid for it, but I'm going to come back later and get it and take it with me. And Paul says here, look, the Holy Spirit is the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. When you became a Christian, Jesus Christ paid for you. He bought you, but you're not yet fully redeemed because you're not perfect in heaven yet. He's the down payment until the full redemption of the purchased possession. He's the down payment until you are fully redeemed. Until you go to heaven and you receive that perfect body we talked about. Until you go to heaven and you're glorified like we talked about. Until you go to heaven and until you have the perfect knowledge that we talked about. Until you receive the full redemption, the Holy Spirit is the down payment. And he's the promise that it's going to come to pass. It's not like, well, you know, I know you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you might get these things, you might not. Your inheritance might be around when you get around to it. It might not be around, and we don't really know. No. The Holy Spirit is God. And he is the promise that this inheritance is going to be there. He is the promise that this inheritance is going to come to pass. It is the guarantee for us, because the Bible tells us God cannot lie. It is the promise that this inheritance is going to be there for us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you will receive the inheritance that God has promised you. He is the proof that God will do what he has promised. We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged that we have a guaranteed inheritance waiting for us. This is what Paul is trying to tell the Ephesian church. Look, you should be encouraged that you have a guaranteed inheritance. In Ephesians In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul talks about God the Father's role in salvation. He talks about God the Son's role. He talks about God the Holy Spirit's role. And after every section, he uses this little phrase at the end of verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. He uses it in verse number 6 when he talks about God the Father's role. He uses it in verse number 12 when he talks about Christ's role. And he uses it here in verse 14 when he talks about the Holy Spirit's role. He says that all of this is unto the praise of his glory. Now, salvation is truly, ultimately, about bringing praise and glory to God. Look, it is fantastic and it is wonderful that the result of our salvation is that we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's fantastic. But truly, the purpose of salvation is to glorify God, to bring glory and to bring honor to God. And in this epistle, Paul is trying to encourage the Ephesian church, look, even though you're facing some difficulties, even though you're facing persecution and adversity, remember God's faithfulness. Remember his benefits and remember his promises. And it should encourage those of us who are born again believers. If you're a born again believer in here, it should encourage you that you have a guaranteed perfect inheritance waiting for you in heaven, no matter what happens here on earth. No matter what happens to you here, you have a guaranteed, perfect, incorruptible, undefiled inheritance waiting for you in heaven. You may lose everything. You may lose everything you own on this planet. You may lose your family. You may lose your home. You may lose everything. But no matter what, you have a guaranteed, perfect inheritance in heaven. Paul is trying to encourage them. They were facing persecution. And Paul says, look, no matter what happens to you here, you have a perfect inheritance in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, he is the evidence of that. He is the down payment of that. That should be a comfort to us. But it comes down to this. You only get the inheritance if you have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the evidence of your salvation. The Holy Spirit shows ownership when you're sealed. The Holy Spirit shows authenticity. Another thing that a seal proved was that it was an authentic thing. Sometimes when you buy something in the store, especially sometimes you see it in the meat counter, and you'll see there's a big stamp on the meat because it's been inspected and it's been shown to be authentic. It is the real deal. And the seal of the Holy Spirit upon your life is that you are an authentic Christian. You have been born again, and you are the real deal. And so it comes down to this. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you're born again. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're born again and you get the inheritance. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again and there's no inheritance for you. There's nothing for you. And so it comes down to this. Are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And is the Holy Spirit living within you? If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ryan, I have no idea what it means to have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I don't even know if I have the Holy Spirit living in me. If that's you today and you say, I don't even know if I have the Holy Spirit, then why don't you let us take the Bible and show you from the Bible what it means to become a Christian? I said earlier, no one is born a Christian. No one is a Christian from the moment they're born. Jesus said you must be born again. If you don't know that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, why don't you let me take the Bible and show you what it means to be born again? How to be born again? And then you have the inheritance. Once you're born again and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you have a guaranteed inheritance in heaven no matter what happens to you in this life. Paul's trying to encourage the Ephesian church as they face these things. You have a guaranteed inheritance. He tells them the basis of their inheritance. So this is the basis. You're an adopted child of God through Jesus Christ. He tells them the means. The way you get the inheritance is to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And the guarantee of the inheritance is that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and he is God's down payment on your future inheritance. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, Father, we are so grateful that we do have an eternal spiritual inheritance.